few more years, it's going to be a billion more. Now there's over 7 billion reasons. Even more reason to go, and more, even more reasons to be a servant. I don't think a song would be the right time of 7 billion, but who knows, maybe we'll write one sometime soon. So Brother Snyder's been a great blessing to us, as he's been our keynote speaker of the week. And like I think it's his third time here. All the messages have been a great challenge. I don't know about you, but if you get to take time to consider the sermons we've heard, the music that we've heard, all those different things are all just helping people remember that we're going to spend eternity somewhere, but not just us, but people all around the world. And I think it's something that we should keep in our hearts and mind, not just during this week, but live a life remembering that someone's going to spend eternity somewhere. Thankful for missionaries that are willing to go around the world and go to other places. But God doesn't call all of us to go somewhere, but God does call all of us to get involved. Amen. And God does call all of us to do our part in different ways, as we heard this morning, whether it be praying, whether it be giving, and always it should be going, and our areas, missions is important. So, Brother Snyder, if you'll come, you'll preach for us at a final service of our missions.
Thank you, Pastor. It has been good to be with you, and I just want to give you a couple of extra things, I guess, maybe to think about and pray about. I remind you again that you did not take enough of these this morning. So if you took one, take another one or something, all right? Just empty these things out. Take them with you. I want to see them disappear. I really do. But also back there, you'll see some brochures for Camp Bimini. Just let me mention this briefly. Since I was here last time, I have taken on the responsibility of Camp Bimini. I'm also the director for Camp Bimini now. The Boffman family, for 25 years, God used them in a great way with Camp Bimini, just an amazing way. Last year, they stepped back, and I became the director, and that was my first year. And we're coming up now on year number two. We are excited about what God's going to do. Word has spread, and I'm telling you, the folks that are interested in putting in applications is higher than I've ever seen it. And so we're excited. If you know of a young person, or maybe you are a young person, 16 years of age or older, Camp Bimini may be just for you or that person that you're thinking about. I just want you to know that the basic idea of Camp Bimini is not to talk anybody into missions. Because quite honestly, if we can talk them into missions, somebody else can talk them out of missions. But we just want to know what missions is all about. Because sometimes people get this idea, it's a grandiose idea of, yes, I just get on an airplane, I fly to somewhere in the world, and when I get off the airplane, all of these people from this country will be there waiting for me, welcoming me to come and preach the gospel to them, you know? And we tell them it doesn't work that way, so that they're aware of that. We tell them not only the good and the positive things, but the not so good and the sometimes negative things of missions, just so they have a really good understanding. The classes that we teach during the day are college level classes, so this is not just a elementary kind of school type thing. We do a lot of things throughout the day, activities in the afternoon, then the evening there's service each evening. And all the students are challenged about a different part of the world to consider that as a possible place where God would have them to go to. It's not just for young people. Okay. We have some folks that I think they're still in the application process now. I forget. I think they're in their early 60s. Okay. We've had some folks come already that he was, I think, 65, if I remember right, when he came. He and his wife actually were a couple from our church that we started in Talkeetna, Alaska, came to Camp Bimini. So that was exciting for us. So it's not just for young people. Perhaps it's something that God would speak to you about. So pick up the brochure, take it with you, read about it, and it's held right there at the BIMI campus, and we house the girls' dorm, guys' dorm, and all that. It's just an amazing facility that God's given to us there for that to be able to do that. So think about it. Maybe God would have you come. And if not, pray for us and for Camp Bimini. Because I will tell you this, is one of the things that we've seen over the years. God has used Camp Bimini in the lives of many people to confirm their call to missions. By the way, for some of them to confirm that they weren't called to missions. And you know, we would rather them find that out now than after 2 or 3 years of deputation and a year on the field and saying, that's it, I'm not going to do this anymore, okay? So that's part of the reasoning behind Camp Bimini. So pray for Camp Bimini, and I think it's a great ministry, or I wouldn't have added that to my my list of things to do, okay? But pray about us with that and consider it for yourself. Also, an update, I know you folks have been involved with and know about the Papua New Guinea Bible Project. Absolutely amazing opportunity God's given to us. For those of you that maybe are not aware of it, the government of Papua New Guinea has asked BIMI to come and give a Bible to every school student in the entire nation of Papua New Guinea. Since I was here last, I was in Papua New Guinea, and I've got some stories. I mean, it is an amazing place. It was an amazing opportunity for me to go. I'll just give you the short story. We were supposed to get into a boat and take a boat across the water, part of that being ocean, open ocean, and go to an island, and we were going to visit several schools on that island. And we got there the next morning to the boat. Well, I looked at the boat, and I would actually call it a skiff, not a boat. And I looked around and realized there's 15 guys were all standing there, and I'm thinking, well, surely not all of these guys are going to get into this boat. Sure enough, all of them got into the boat. And you have to understand that we're sitting on slats, like bamboo-type slats on the bottom of this boat. So without getting too graphic here, let's just say it was very uncomfortable, okay? And I'm sitting there, and I'm holding my knees up to my chest because I can't stretch my legs out because there's a guy right here in front of me, okay? So when the guy in front of me leans forward to get some relief, that's when I put this leg out, you know, and then he leaned back, But I asked him, I said, okay, well, how long will this trip take us to get to the island? And they said, well, it should take us about an hour. And of course, you know, we're out there and you come down the other side of that swell and the boat hits like that and the boat hits like that. And man, it is really uncomfortable. And I'm thinking, okay, but an hour, I can handle an hour. Well, just to make a long story short, 3 hours later, we finally get to the island. I am about as sore as you can imagine, and we run the boat up on the shore, we get out, and I am so glad to be standing up. And they told us it would be a 5-minute walk to the school, so I thought, great, I need to walk, this will be wonderful, you know. So we get out of the boat, and we start down the road, we're walking down the road, and somebody came and got us, and they said, no, wait here, the truck is going to come and pick you up and take you to the school. I said, okay, that's not a bad thing, that sounds good. Well, the truck pulls up. And by the way, please don't think like Silverado or F-150. It's not that kind of truck, all right? It's the kind of truck that just has wood planks on the back and you sit on the wood planks. But it's not that bad. I grew up with that kind of stuff. That's not a big deal. So, and 5-minute walk. So we get in the truck and the truck takes off. And again, a long story made short, an hour and a half later, we pull up at the school. And can I just mention, because somebody else mentioned, I think, Fiji, and I've been on those roads too. You think your roads here are bad? You ought to try them sometime, okay? So we're just bouncing around, and we're going through the creek, and we get to the creek and go across it. And while we were gone, the creek overflowed, and we couldn't get back. That's a whole other story all by itself. They pulled us across with a rope, and, you know, it was just absolutely amazing. But we finally get to this school, and I am thinking these kids are going to be gone because we are a lot longer getting there than what we were supposed to. Well, we got there, and you just have to be there to experience some of this. I mean, you talk about hot. I mean, it is not just warm. It is hot. And it is, you talk about humid. It's almost like you could just scoop the moisture out of the air. And that's about like Fiji was when we were there. And they told me it was wintertime in Fiji when I experienced that. I can't imagine what summertime is like. And so we finally get to the school. The Bibles had already been gotten to the school. So we're there. We're uncrating the best we can. And we go up there. You know, we found 1,200 high school students sitting on the ground under a hot tin roof waiting for us to arrive. We got there, we just had the opportunity to just open up and preach to these young people. You could have heard a pin drop. I mean, not one of them had a cell phone. They weren't texting. They weren't calling anybody. They were focused on what we were saying. Absolutely amazing opportunity. And then as we preached the gospel message, we told them that each one of them was going to receive a Bible of their very own. They broke out into applause as if they were at a football game and their team just scored a touchdown because they were so happy that they were going to have their own Bible. Now I'm telling you folks, to experience something like that is absolutely amazing. And that was just one school. And there's more to that story I could tell you. Just absolutely amazing that when we came back, that river that I talked to about, it had rained up on top of the mountain and all that water came down. We sat there. We changed trucks 3 or 4 times because some people finally had to go back. The truck we finally ended up in, we got in it. They did literally pull us across with a rope. That was an experience all by itself. But when we got across, we're finally driving and we're trying to find the other guys who waded across the creek down further to go down and get help. And we're trying to figure out, we have all these Bibles with us, how are we going to get this to the next school? Because the schools are closed now because it's after hours, you know. And we're talking to the people in the back of the truck and we're explaining to them about what we're doing. And the people in the back of the truck says, well, it shouldn't be a problem. We said, well, what do you mean it shouldn't be a problem? Well, they said, the principal of that school is riding in the cab of this truck. You just have to ask him. Only God could put that together. So at the next stop, it was that school. We asked the principal, can we drop these off with you and would you hand them out tomorrow? He said, I would love that opportunity. So we gave him the Bibles. God just took care of so much. It was just absolutely amazing. The ride back, sadly, it was another 3 hours in that same boat. And we ran out of gas twice. And the second time was not planned. We prayed. And they found some extra gas that was just kind of sitting in a container that they didn't remember was there. They siphoned it out and got us just enough gas to get us back to shore. I'm telling you, it was an amazing trip. That was just one opportunity we had while I was there for a week in Papua New Guinea. It is an amazing thing to see. I want you to know that those of you who've been supporting this, God is answering our prayers. God's doing some amazing things. We are seeing many come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because we're telling them, now take this Bible, and inside we have either stamped or a tract of the local independent Baptist church. We're saying, take that with you and your family and go to church. And they're doing it. They're showing up on Sunday with their family saying, we got this Bible in school and we were told to come here. Can you imagine, Pastor, having people come through your door saying that to you? You know, and the pastor's saying, come on in, you know. And they're getting under the sound of the gospel and they're being saved. They're being baptized. They're actually starting special Sunday school classes just for those who receive Bibles because it's a discipleship type thing. The schools are now starting to actually see some results in their young people because one of the reasons is they're actually inviting the national pastors from Papua New Guinea to come in at least once a week and do what they're calling a Christian character class. And they're just telling the pastors, okay, each of the students has their own textbook now. Just use this textbook and teach whatever you want. Can you imagine? What an opportunity. So God's doing some really amazing things. Pray. The last 230,000 Bibles just arrived in Papua New Guinea. Brother Brooks, who has headed up this project, he just arrived as well. So one of the main prayer requests at this moment, if you've been praying about this, is the logistics of getting those Bibles from the dock to a place where we can store them so that when the appropriate time comes, they can be stamped and gotten to the specific schools. But after that, it's the logistics of getting them to the rest of the schools. God has provided the money for all of the printing that has been paid for. Absolutely a miracle of God. Every high school student in the entire nation has already received their Bibles. So now we're working on the 4th through 8th grade. And this is one of those things that only God can do. So thank you for those of you who have supported this with your finances and your prayers. And it's just amazing. But please don't stop praying because there's still a lot of work to be done. We would love to be able to say by the end of 2020 that we've handed out our 1,000,000th Bible. We're not sure if that's going to happen because it takes a long time to get to some of these schools. But if nothing else, shortly into 2021, we want to be able to say we've been able to accomplish that goal. And we're just trusting God for even greater things. So again, thank you for having done that as far as supporting and helping and praying for all of that. Thank you also, church, for your hospitality to us this week. I think I can speak on behalf of the other missionaries. You've treated us like royalty. And we just appreciate all that you've done for us, your kindness. You've just given us a great place to stay, and you fed us, and then you fed us again, and then you fed us again. And I can truly say I will be a bigger missionary because of your ministry to us, okay? So I don't know about the rest of them, but I got an amen there, don't we? Question.
If we wanted to help with the Bibles, how do we donate?
Well, here's my usual answer that I give, because I'll back up and answer it in a more general sense. For those in a local church, my suggestion is send it through the local church if that's what the pastor prefers, because it can be sent in one check to BIMI. If the pastor prefers, or you're not connected with the local church here, obviously, if you send it to BIMI and just put on their PNG Bible Project or Bible Project, it'll get to that project. Or if you want to do it online, you can use PayPal. Go to BIMI.org, or you can call the office and say, I want to put it on a credit card, and they can do that. So, all right. I'm excited about that. I could talk a long time, but I'm more excited about God's Word. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm not going to read this whole chapter. I'd like to, as far as all that's in this chapter. It's an amazing faith chapter that we have in Scripture. And by the way, this chapter leads up to the theme that you have for this year to consider. And I want you to, if you will, tonight, consider this thought. Pastor has already mentioned it, so I'm going to really highlight what he's already said. This is the last service of this missions conference. Quite honestly, time flies when you're having fun. I mean, it just feels like we just started. Here we are at the last service of this conference, the last message of this conference. But I do want to remind you of this. Although it's the last service of the missions conference, it is the very beginning of your missions year. So in so many ways, you are starting out. You are beginning a new course that I trust Jesus Christ has set for you in praying or giving and or going. And as we consider that, I want to encourage you tonight with this message. And the title of my message is Moving Forward by Faith. Moving forward by faith. Yeah, we're closing out the conference, but now it's time to move forward by faith. And for the message tonight, I want to take those three key words, moving, forward, and faith, and I want to emphasize those three words as you consider what God has laid on your heart to do in this upcoming missions year. So let me read verse 1 and then verse 6, and then I just want to pause and ask for the Lord's help as I begin tonight. Hebrews 11, verse number 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings. Lord, again, I'm here at your throne, and I'm asking for your help, because, Lord, I'm the first to admit I need your help. And so, Lord God, in my weakness, would you please show yourself strong? Lord, help us all now to consider this message tonight from your word, that each of us would indeed be moving forward by faith. Lord, please be honored and glorified now in this time, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That first word, moving, is a word of action. It's a word of action. If you think of other words that would be associated with that, motion and going and not stopping, continuing on, all of those type of things. If you think about the opposite of moving, you think of words like inaction or immobile or even slowing down and or stopping. And I'm kind of reminded there of the ant and the sluggard, you know, kind of two opposites to speak of. And by the way, Proverbs 6:6 says, go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So for you and I, we should be choosing the moving, not the stopping. And, you know, it's interesting. I don't know if any of you have ever had this problem before, but I remember as a teenager sometimes, as I was growing up, my dad would have jobs for me to do. And sometimes he would explain those jobs to me and what I was supposed to do. But there was a problem. I had been bitten by this bug. This bug is called the slow-mo bug. I was just walking and moving in slow motion as a teenager. You know, have you ever known a teenager like that? Just kind of wandering around, you know, just doing one of these numbers. And, you know, Dad would explain, okay, now, David, this is what you need to do. And for those of you who maybe remember growing up there in Pennsylvania, I was in the country and we didn't we didn't have a farm, but we raised our own beef, and we had horses and ducks and dogs and chickens and you name it. We had it. So there was always things to be done. And there were times when Dad would explain this job that he wanted done, and I had been bitten by the slow-mo bug. Yeah, Dad, okay. And my dad would stand there, and he would wait. He was waiting for me to move, to get with it, to get going, you know. And, you know, after a while, when Dad figured out what was going on, sometimes he would sit me down. He'd say, "Now, David, I'm going to explain this one more time." And usually that kind of got my attention. And he would explain again what it was he wanted me to do. And then after he got done, he'd say, "Okay, now do you understand what I want done?" And I, "Yeah, Dad, I got it." And at that point, as Dad would stand there and he would wait, if I did not make any kind of motion, I can still hear it in my head. My dad would say, "Move!" And boy, as soon as he said that, man, all of a sudden I was cured from that slow-mo bug. I mean, man, it was gone just like that. And I went and did what he told me to do. And, you know, isn't it interesting? Sometimes as Christians, we can get bit by that slow-mo bug, you know? The things of this world just kind of weighed us down. And boy, our attention is given to so many other things all around us. And, you know what the Heavenly Father wants us to do. We're to go into all the world. We're to preach the gospel to every creature. We've been challenged at this missions conference. And so we know what the Lord wants us to do in this upcoming missions year. And but we're aware of it. And we know. But we're just kind of lingering. And you know, I can just hear our Heavenly Father saying, "Okay, now let's move. Let's go. Let's not stop. Let's not sit. There's too much to be done." And again, I remind you, the Great Commission, "Go ye in, therefore, and teach all nations." Go ye therefore. By the way, if you don't accomplish the go of the Great Commission, none of the rest of it gets done either. It starts with go. Mark 16, 15, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world." John 15, 16, "Go and bring forth fruit." And I remind you, that's where you are as a church. You're at the beginning of this missions year, and now it's time to go. It's time to accomplish that, whatever it is God has laid on your heart to do, praying, giving, going, maybe even something else. Hey, it's time to move and accomplish that which God wants you to do. Now, Here's the bottom line. We have a choice. We have a choice to make. We can sit still in doubt, fear, apathy, indifference, laziness, or we can move and move forward by faith. You know, I thought about 1 Corinthians 15, 58. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord." Why? "For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." It's time to move. Boy, God gives us so many examples of people who moved. You're there in Hebrews 11. Look at verse number 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet," what's the next word? "Moved." He moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Can you imagine if Noah had gotten their instructions from God and said, "God, I just think that's too big. God, that's beyond me. I can't handle that one. And God, by the way, I've never heard of that thing called rain. You know, what is that?" You know, we can sit still and say, "God, you know, this thing you're asking me to do, that just seems way too big. And God, you know, this whole idea, I'm just not familiar with faith promise. This is something brand new to me. I've not experienced this before." Or we can take Noah's example and we can just move. Start to take those steps and do what God's called us to do. I thought about Abraham. Look at verse 8 there. "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed." He moved. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He's saying, "Hey, I don't know exactly where God wants me to go, but you know what? He's giving me a general direction. I'm going to go. I'm going to obey." Can you imagine, gentlemen, explaining to your wife, "All right, God said to move," and your wife saying to you, "Where?" And you saying, "I don't know, but we're just going to go." That's really what Abraham did. And you know what? God may have given you a general direction here in this missions conference, and you may not know exactly where that's going to take you, but let me encourage you, just start moving in that direction. Also, look at verse 17 of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. I have a hard time wrapping my mind around the faith of Abraham on this particular point. I have two sons. I cannot imagine God saying to me, I want you to sacrifice one of your sons. Humanly speaking, I don't know if I would have reacted like Abraham. I hope I would have, but I just don't know. But you see, here's the thing about Abraham. Abraham's faith was so great, he understood that even if he did slay his son, God would bring him back to life. That's an amazing faith. Now, again, God may be asking you to make a sacrifice in this upcoming missions year that you just can't quite wrap your head around it yet. How could I ever live without? How could I ever not have? But just trust God. Because I will tell you what, God is an amazing God. And if He asks us to sacrifice in one area, He'll supply the need that that creates. Because that's what our God does. Abraham that had that kind of faith. There's others. I thought about Philip. He's not necessarily mentioned here in Hebrews 11, but you know they were having a revival in Acts chapter number 8. The Bible says, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down before Jerusalem, unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, honestly, if I were Philip as a preacher, I'd be saying, Lord, wait a second, there's a revival going here, and there's great things happening. People are being saved. They're being baptized. They're being healed. Demons are being cast out. Boy, God, great things are happening. God, do you want me to go to the desert? Nobody's in the desert. But I love the response of Philip. Verse 27 of Acts 8 says this, and he arose and went. And we know the rest of the story. What did he do? He moved. He didn't understand exactly God's plan, but you know what? God had a plan. Can I remind you also of the churches at Macedonia? Churches at Macedonia. You know, when God spoke to them about giving towards this offering, they probably thought, God, you've got the wrong people. God, remember, we're in a great trial of affliction. Remember, God, we're in deep poverty. But it's an amazing thing. They moved on it. They acted on what God wanted them to do. And what happened? They gave not only to their power, but they gave beyond their power. They said they saw God work in and through them. By the way, unlike the church at Corinth, who Paul had to write to them in 2 Corinthians 8:11 and said, now therefore perform the doing of it. Because they had made a promise a year earlier, never followed through, and now he has to write back and say, hey, move! It's time! You made the promise, now follow through. So we need to follow the example of the churches of Macedonia, not the church at... So moving forward by faith. We need to be a people who are moving for the Lord Jesus Christ. The second key word here is forward. Moving is a word of action, and forward is a word of direction. Forward, moving forward. Because why? Well, just moving is not enough. Do you know a person who always seems busy and they always seem to be moving, but they get nothing done? I don't want to be one of those kind of people, okay? I want to be moving forward. Number one, think about this, we must not move backward. The opposite, we must not move backward. Sometimes people run from the will of God just like Jonah did. What has God spoken to you about this week? I'm just going to key in on one thing here. Perhaps God has spoken to you about being what we call a full-time missionary somewhere in the world. And maybe your tendency is to do like Jonah and run backward, to run away from God's will. Can I encourage you and remind you of the story of Jonah and where that led him? Oh, dear friends, we can't move backward. Also, I thought about this. We can't retreat from the enemy. I want to remind you of a, shall I say, somewhat grim fact, but nonetheless it is a fact. Whatever it is that you have committed to do for the Lord Jesus Christ in the area of missions in this upcoming missions year, Satan is going to fight you on that commitment. You are going to be up against a battle against the enemy, Satan. And I remind you, Scripture encourages us to contend earnestly, contend for the faith. Ephesians 6 says that we're to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we do not live on a playground, we live on a battlefield. So as we leave here and as you begin this new missions year, understand you're entering into the heat of the battle when it comes to missions. So we must not move backwards. Number two, we must not move in place. That is to sit still. When I'm at home and we're not on the road, I try occasionally, depending on when we're home, to walk on a treadmill. I guess that does some good things for me physically. I don't know, but one of the things I don't like about a treadmill is the scenery never changes. You know, I mean, you're just in that same place and you're really not getting anywhere. And you know what? I don't want to be the kind of Christian that's walking on a treadmill. A Christian who, yeah, in motion, but really not going anywhere. And, you know, you think about this. Sometimes as Christians, after we've been saved for a while, we can kind of become satisfied with the past. You know, Lord, boy, it's amazing how you used me last year. And Lord, over the last 10 or 20 years, it's amazing how you used me. And sometimes we can just sit still with that and say, God, I'm so happy that you've used me there. And we stop right there. I ran into this quote. I think it's good. I want you to think about this with me. The past is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. The past is a great place to visit, but it's a terrible place to live. You say, what do you mean? Well, you know, Hebrews 11 really is taking a trip into the past, just visiting the past, doing what? Gaining strength from the examples that are given here in Hebrews chapter number 11. But do you remember the thrust of the book of Hebrews? It was, don't be satisfied with the past. Don't hang on to the past. Move forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to be like Paul and have, if you will, that divine dissatisfaction. He said, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Pressing towards the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Think about those churches in Macedonia. They gave to their power, but not just to their power, but beyond their power. Where are you in that process? I don't think that happens overnight, by the way. We've been given the faith promise now for 30 years. Somewhere along the way, over the last 30 years, I believe we've moved from giving to our power to giving beyond our power. Where are you in that process? Have you gotten to a point where you just say, well, I'm just happy right here where I am? We should never get to that point. Always wanting to do more, having that divine dissatisfaction. And by the way, I just throw out this thought to you. Considering the fast-growing population of this world and considering the evil of our day, sitting still is the same as moving backward. Think about it. So we must not move backward, must not move in place. And number three, we must not move sideways. What do you mean? I mean to the right or the left. We're not to move right or left. We're to move forward. Look in Hebrews 11. Look at verse number 29. The Bible says, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. Boy, what an amazing story that was. Can you imagine being the Israelites? You've got Egypt behind you, the enemy, and you've got the Red Sea in front of you. And now you get your marching orders, which are this: move forward. The Bible says in Exodus 14, verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. What would you do? You know, I think about this, and I'm kind of a logical, practical person. And I would say, you know, humanly, well, why don't we just kind of go up this way a little bit, because maybe there's a place we could all get across. Maybe there's just some swampy land where maybe we could trudge across in a little bit of water, but hey, it's not as deep as here. Or maybe we could go down this way. Maybe if we kept going, maybe we could go all the way down. We could go around and maybe we could get to the other side that way. That's not what God said to do. God said, move forward. Stop and think about this for a moment. If you were one of those Israelites, can you imagine what it must have been like to take that first step forward? You're not seeing one boat out there in front of you. You're not seeing a 5-gallon bucket where you can bail away the water. You're just starting to walk forward, and all of a sudden, God starts to move that water. I think I might just stop in awe and watch just for a moment to see that water being pushed back. And I don't know about you, I think about things like this. You know, if I knew, okay, I'm going through here, I'm getting over here to the side. Because, I don't know about you, I want to touch that wall of water. I wonder what it felt like. You know, did it feel wet to the touch or was it completely dry? I'd also want to look inside and see if there's anything swimming around in there. You know, I think about those kind of things. But can you imagine as they step forward and they walk through, and I really believe they were coughing and sputtering because it was so dry as they walked across that Red Sea. Now, can you imagine as they get to the other side, the story that they had to tell from generation to generation to generation that we're still reading about it today of what God had done for them as they stepped forward? Can I remind you, as you begin this new missions year, it may look like a Red Sea to you. I want to encourage you, if God's spoken to you directly about something He wants you to do, don't go down to the left-hand side and say, well, Lord, maybe there's an easier path I could take down here. Or, Lord, maybe if I just kind of cut down this way, maybe I can go kind of around what you want me to do and maybe end up on the other side. If you do that, you will miss out on an opportunity of seeing God do an amazing thing in your life. Can you imagine as you get to the end of this missions year to look back and be able to say, look what God did. You might even be coughing and sputtering a little bit because of all the dust. But when the dust settles, oh, what a story you'll have to tell. But it only happened if we move forward. But not only move and move forward, but we must move forward by faith. By faith. Moving is a word of action. Forward is a word of direction. Faith is a word of conviction. It's a word of conviction. And by the way, it's also a word of action and direction as well, because the natural result of faith is obedient action in following the direction that God gives. So it really combines all of these things that we're talking about tonight. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. The word substance is a setting under, a support, or a substructure, or a foundation. Faith is to the Christian as a foundation is to a house. It's what we base everything on. It's the substance of things hoped for. Think about those words, of things hoped for. I'll ask you this question. What is it that you're hoping for? As you think about this upcoming missions year, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping to see God do through you? I don't know what your list would be, but I just have two things I wrote down here. Number one, that God would indeed be able to use me. That I would get to the end of the missions year, as I get to the end of my every day that I live, I could look back and say, I believe God used me today. I want to be used of God. And not, by the way, just in some nominal way. I want to really be used of God. But I also put down here another thing, hearing, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's something I hope for. When I stand before my Lord Jesus Christ, if I can hear Him say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You know what? Any sacrifice that I have made at that time, I will realize was not a sacrifice at all. Matter of fact, I believe when I stand before Lord Jesus Christ, one of my reactions after I fall flat on my face worshiping Him will be wishing that I had done so much more. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then it says this, it's the evidence of things not seen. The word evidence means proof or conviction, which is one of those words that we're emphasizing here, proof or conviction. It's an inward conviction from God that what He has promised, He will perform. Now, by the way, that inward conviction doesn't come because we muster up those feelings inside and yes, we believe God. No, this is an evidence, a proof, a conviction based on the testimony of God Himself. You think about a court of law. They're not looking for hearsay. They're looking for testimony, truthful testimony from an eyewitness. God has given us evidence, His Word. You know, there's a lot of places in this world that I have never been to. But you know what? I have heard evidence. I have heard testimony from many who have been to those places. I don't know. I could pick one out. Let's just say London. I've not made it to London yet. But you know what? I've heard a lot of testimony from eyewitnesses that London really does exist. And you know what? By faith, I could board a plane and I could fly to that place called London and I could be there. You know what? God wants each of us to travel on a trip to a destination He has for each of us. How do we know we're going to get to that place that God has for us? Because of that thing called faith. That evidence that we have that when God speaks, what God says, He means it and He will follow through, and our God is always faithful. We have that inward conviction, evidence of things not seen. Can you really see what God's going to do in the rest of 2020? Can you really see with your physical eyes what He's going to do in and through you as you begin this missions year? You know, I doubt that the churches at Macedonia knew what God was going to do through them. I believe they just started to give. You know, they gave what they could. They were in deep poverty. But I don't think they had any idea at that moment about God's grace. But God's grace kicked in after God laid it on their hearts to give more. And you know what? It's amazing what God did. So that means for you and I, whatever it is He's spoken to us about, we just might as well go ahead and take His word for it, that He has a final destination, and He'll get us there. We may not have ever seen that place before. God may be taking us somewhere where we're like, Lord, I'm not sure I want to be there, but if that's where You want for me, God always takes us to the right place. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. And I end with this thought. When we talk about faith, faith is the only way you and I can please God. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Impossible to please Him without faith. We must walk, and I'll throw this in here, and give by faith. By faith. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And God rewards those who walk and give by faith. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. God rewards those who live and give by faith. We can please Him. I ask a really simple question here. In what you put down on this card, or what you will put on this card, is there any faith involved? I remind you, without faith, it is impossible to please Him. You know, it's interesting. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we've been in and out of there all this week, and I'm just trying to think how to briefly sum this up. I'll just do this. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 6. We've read this before. Paul says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. We've covered that. Verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. We've hit that at least twice this week. But I want to read this verse to you, 2 Corinthians 9, verse number 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, by the way, that's God who gives seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food. In other words, He supplies our needs, giving us bread for food, and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. I think back to my childhood to kind of be an illustration of what God's saying here. One of the things that we had to do growing up was plant seed potatoes every year. It was just something we did all the time. And there was more seed potatoes than I knew what to do with. And especially as a little kid, I thought it was really cool because that was the first time I was actually able to use a knife. And as a little boy, you know, I thought that was a big deal. I could actually cut up a potato, you know. And those of you who've done this before, you know what I'm talking about, the eye, and you make sure that's sticking straight up in the air. You put it in the ground and you just the right distance apart. And you know, while I'm cutting up these potatoes, I'm talking to Mom and Dad. I'm saying, Mom, you know, some homemade French fries would really be good right about now. You know, and here we are, we're cutting these things up, we're putting them into the ground, and boy, it sure is a shame to put all these in the ground when we could take them into the kitchen and we could make some homemade French fries. And my mom and dad taught me the law of sowing and reaping. They said, David, here's what we do. You see, we have, if you will, bread for our food. We will take some in and we'll make some homemade French fries, but the greatest majority of these, we're going to put in the ground. Why? Because come harvest time, you'll have more potatoes to make homemade French fries than you've ever seen before. And I'll tell you what, it was true. I was too young to do the plow. I had drove the tractor. I'm driving the tractor, you know, and you got to head that straight line. But every now and then I'd peek back and I'd look back and Dad's pulling that. For those of you who know what a shovel plow is, put that plow down in there. And boy, I look back and boy, the potatoes are just popping out both sides. All these potatoes, they just keep coming and keep coming and keep coming and get down to the end. Turn around, it's like, wow, where all those potatoes come from? And then I'd hear the, David, come on, and get the feed bag, and we start go picking up all those potatoes. I'll tell you what, we ended up with way more potatoes than we ever started out with. Why? That's the law of sowing and reaping. Now listen, we could have taken all those seed potatoes, made homemade French fries out of every single one of them. We'd have nothing left. God's blessed all of us, if you will, with a lot of seed potatoes. We can do with them as we will. We can go home, we can make homemade French fries, and we can just enjoy everything God's given to us and keep it to ourselves. Or we can say, you know, Lord, I'm going to take what I need because you provided it for us. But you know what? I'm going to plant. I'm going to sow the rest of this. And God says, you go ahead because you're going to see a blessing like you've never seen before. And I base that on God's word. If we sow bountifully, we will reap bountifully. God will reward us. By the way, in 2 Corinthians 8, 2, the Bible says, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What's that mean when he says this abounded unto the riches of their liberality? Very plainly, it means God blessed them for their giving. God will bless us as we give. Now, do not, please do not misunderstand me. This is not a health and wealth prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it. Give God $5, he'll give you 20. That's not what the Bible's saying. By the way, it's interesting. If you try and get that out of that, you got a big problem. Because when Paul wrote back to the church at Corinth, he said that the churches in Macedonia were still in deep poverty. So God did not make them rich because they gave to this offering. But the Bible does say this abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What's it mean? It means God met their needs, but God blessed them. Now watch. Not necessarily so much on this side of eternity, but on the other side of eternity. Do you realize that tonight, right now, the churches in Macedonia are in heaven rejoicing that they gave because they are reaping the rewards of their giving right now and for all eternity? Can I again say, hey, this is an investment I want in on because the returns are out of this world. Folks, you're about to enter into a brand new missions year. God has some exciting things planned, but we have to move. We have to move forward, and we have to move forward by faith. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed, eyes closed. And again, I want you to consider these three words. That